Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at the subject of the forgotten God. Many times we forget that inside of us, the third person of the Godhead will not leave or forsake us, the Holy Spirit. And his job, of course, when he seals us at the baptism, when we get regenerated, his job is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we have been studying a little bit about the subject of the filling of the Spirit. What does that mean? Verse 18, do not be drunk. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, I pray that you'll take our thoughts tonight. May you be honored. May you teach us. Open our hearts. Illumine us, Holy Spirit, to truth. And I pray that you would convict us, that you would make us more like the Son of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would certainly, as we walk this week, remind us often of our need for thee. We are to walk and live by faith. And so I pray that you'll help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. What exactly does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Does it mean, I won't ask how many have ever visited a church or been from the church background, does it mean that you'll handle snakes, that you'll jump up and down in your pew, that you'll utter strange things as you jump from pew to pew? What does it mean? You'll speak in another tongue, or that you'll have some kind of ecstatic spiritual experiences? The answer to that, absolutely not. In fact, Paul will say to the Colossians, away with such thinking. That was a church that was enamored with all kinds of mysterious spiritual experiences. And Paul would say to them, no, the mystery of the church age is that the Holy Spirit would indwell each believer at the moment they get saved. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We talked a little bit about this last week. What is that? Paul would say that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit resides in every born-again believer. In fact, in Romans, we know the truth that if in Christ the Spirit of God abides not in you, you are none of his. So if you're a believer tonight, God himself dwells within you. Sometimes we forget about that in the places we go, the things we look at, the things we think about. The Holy Spirit is there. In fact, I knew a preacher that says, when I pray, I get an extra chair out and I put it right there and I say, welcome, Holy Spirit, as I pray. I want to remember that I'm praying through your power, of course, to the mediator, of course, Jesus Christ. But I want to always have this awareness that God is with me whatever I do. I wonder this week if that's made a difference in how you live. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I chuckle sometimes. We sing all kinds of songs, but there's one song that we sing that says this, more of you, not what I am, but what I need is more of you. I understand the spirit of that song. Let me ask you a question. Can you ever get more of the Holy Spirit than you now have as a believer? No. When you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit there is to have. What is the real question then in the filling of the Holy Spirit? Does he have all there is to have of you? We had a privilege this week, my wife and I, to visit for the first time the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina. Raise your hand if you've been there. Oh, my goodness. So you know what I'm talking, over 200 rooms in this place. Somebody said that's a woman killer is what that was, but they had plenty of servants at the time, I understand, to take care of all these 250 plus rooms, and there is quite, that's quite an edifice, quite a home. But the truth is, every closet, every, if you think of your heart as a house, every part of your house must be yielded and submitted to the Lord. And that's what he's after. Are you yielded and submitted in every thought, in every place, in everything that you do? Does he have control of your life? You say, Pastor, I think that I can, if I really pray the right way, get more of the Spirit than I. He says, I don't know if I quite agree with you about that. He says, I think I can get more of the Spirit the more I ask for him, and the more times I speak in tongues, then I know that I'm getting more and more of him, his power. Didn't Elisha pray for a double portion of thy Spirit? Be careful, Bible scholars, when you read that text in 2 Kings 2, it's not a double portion of the capital S Spirit. It's of thy Spirit, Elijah. I want a double portion of your Spirit, your will for God, your love for the Lord, your passion for holiness, your work ethic, your boldness against evil. Elijah, I've been your understudy now for 10 years, and this is your going home day, and I want a double portion of that Spirit. And Elijah looked at Elisha, and what did he say? He said, if you see me as I leave today, your prayer will be answered, but you've asked a hard thing. He didn't say you'll get a double portion of the Holy Spirit, but of the Spirit that I have reflected while I have been here upon the earth. I want to be like Elijah, Elisha said, times two. And God blessed him with that. He was able to minister for 66 years. And during that time, most say that he not quite doubled the amount of miracles, but it was by far more than even Elijah was able to do. Oh, that our young people, I think of this in terms of Pastor Pyle. Oh, that our young people would set their eyes upon men of the likes and the ilk of Pastor Pyle and say, listen, you're going home. And I would like to have a double portion of that drive you had for God. You talk to most young people today, and it's all about some sports star, some Hollywood weirdo. They're talking about folks that have no spiritual drive whatsoever. We talk about the likes of LeBron and Justin Bieber and Matt Ryan. It is much more thrilling to the ear of God to hear at the homegoing of some great saint, like Pastor Pyle, Lord, would you bless our young people? Would you give us young people who desire that kind of heart times two? So you don't get more of the Holy Spirit, but certainly it is a wonderful thing in proportion to ask God to give me, for my generation, a heart that does great things for you. The filling of the Holy Spirit, then, is in direct proportion to the Christian's submission to the will, word, and work of God in his life. The filling of God's Spirit is always evidenced by Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit evidenced by the Spirit of God's control. The real question in being full of Christ's Spirit is one of yieldedness then. We talked about that last time we met. If you tonight are saying no to God in any area of your life, you can mark it down, you are not filled with the Spirit. If there is an area where you have said, I simply am withholding God's permissive will in this area of my life. In fact, I've said no to God, and you know about it. There's a closet somewhere. There's a habit or a hobby or something that you are holding on to and saying, God, there's the limit. You will not cross that line. Then God cannot fill you with his Holy Spirit. Last week we said, why do you need the Spirit of God? Why is it important that you be full of the Spirit? Well, we said three things last time. The Christian life without the Spirit of God is not hard or difficult, it's impossible. You need God in your life to do God's work. Then, secondly, we said you're no match for the devil. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to meet the devil, the wiles of the devil. And thirdly, it's commanded that you be full of the Spirit. We mentioned that each step of your life, we're to walk in the Spirit. So each increment of life, each step of your day should be that step yielded. Lord, what do you want me to do in the immediacy of life? Lord, I yield this moment, this step, this decision, this reaction, this response, this everything is in the now. Lord, do that for me now. Well, Ephesians 5:18 commands us that we be filled with the Spirit. Three things are vital in this regard. You ready? If you have a pen, you may want to jot these down. Number one, it starts with a simple desire. Do you have all these three words that are operative words tonight? We'll start with the letter D. Do you have a desire to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does James 4:8 say? What does it say? Anybody know? Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. There should be in every one of our hearts this hunger and thirst for the Spirit of God to do His work. And by the way, if you are thinking about, well, is it a mysterious formula to be filled with the Spirit of God? The answer is no, but it starts with a full-fledged heart desire for God to control every area of my life. If you come into the ministry of each day, and you have a ministry every day, and you are saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to yield this area to you, but in these other areas, I'm okay. I don't need you. That's a formula for failure. It begins with a desire to simply turn it all over to God. Many Christians are, A, unaware that God is even living inside of them, and secondly, they don't really want God to completely take over their lives. And you see them all the time. Christians that are head over heels about some sports team but could care less to risk anything or get excited or fanatical about the cause of the gospel. And really, they're ho-humming, yawning their way through their Christian life, looking for the next big thing, just like the world, focused on entertainment, sports, and anything that's temporal. And when the eternal causes in their life are nearly forgotten or eclipsed by the worldly pursuits. And the Lord would face us all tonight and ask the question, do you or do you not want my power? Do you want to be filled? It's available to every Christian. The question is, am I near to God or not? Do I want Him to do that in my life? Do I want Him to fill me? I had a coach I've mentioned before, Norman Holmscott, basketball coach in high school. And I remember him, and I'll tell you, our coach, Mr. Needler this year, is a much calmer individual than Coach Norman Holmscott. I can remember halftime talks just as clear as if they were yesterday, as he would take his little clipboard and he would seat us all down there, and it's just, you can echo, all those locker rooms, they just echo, and he would get redder and redder in his face because we had a horrible team. We got the halftime talks, you know, and he would emphasize everything he said by taking that clipboard and he would slap it. He'd start by saying this: you guys have no intensity. You have no desire to win. Nobody's chasing the loose balls. Nobody's crashing the boards. Nobody's making sharp passes. You guys are... He had all kinds of names for us, and then he'd take his clipboard, he'd slam it on that cement. He says, you guys don't want to win, so you're not gonna. You're a bunch of losers. That's a great pep time, you know, halftime pep time. We walk out, we're losers. What he wanted to stoke in our hearts is a desire for victory. He said, I've given you all the tools you need. We practice every day out there, and you guys are asleep at the wheel. I wonder if God in heaven doesn't get stirred up when he looks at this church today. I've given you all the tools necessary. You have the best preachers in the world. You've had the best history in America. You've had the folks that love the Lord. You have the best commentaries on your shelf. You have everything. And then on top of all that, I've given you my precious Holy Spirit inside of you, and you're asleep. There is so much to be done. Where is your desire for God? And so it begins by this wholeheartedness. We've been studying royal lessons on Wednesday night. I invite you to come. There is a theme that is just endemic to all the kings, most all the kings. They either didn't love God, or they love God how? With half of their heart, or not like David, their father. And so there's this continual sense in which they did some good things, but at the end of their career, the end of their reign, the assessment of God is they're an evil king because they had no real lasting desire for God. I wonder if that's you tonight. I wonder if it's me. Lord, we're here, we're going through the motions, but there isn't a desire for you to take over my life, to fill me, to have complete control. One of the things that amazed me, I was walking through this big house, the Biltmore House, and I overheard a theological conversation between a high Calvinist and some lady that he was trying to convince that she was dead in her trespasses and sins, and that she had really, and I agree with him on this point, there's no hope for us outside of Christ, but Robin was saying, look at this cute thing over here, honey. Look, I was glued on the conversation. And he was saying, you know, lady, you're dead. There's nothing in you that can respond to God. Salvation is all of him and none of you. You need to sit on your hands and just wait for God to move you. You have no power, right? You're dead, dead, dead. Oh, I wanted to grab him by the collar. Yes, salvation is all of God and none of man. And we don't understand the mysteries of God's elective process. But I'll tell you this, God in John 7 says, if you're thirsty, come. And why would God issue invitation after invitation after invitation if we could not hear and believe and turn? God said, if you're hungry and if you're thirsty, I'm the way, I'm the door, I'm the water, I'm the bread. Come! And oh, what a blessing it is as Christians even to understand this. That although we are dead in our trespasses and sins, it's not the same thing as physical deadness. He's given us a capacity to respond, to believe, to come to Christ, to drink living water. And if God in you is stirring you up tonight, saying, listen, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not where I need to be, then go to the cross and ask Jesus to fill you with living water. Fill you with his Spirit for the job of living the Christian life. So it begins, even at salvation, it begins simply with a desire to respond to God. Yes, God creates in us this thirst. Yes, God creates in us this faith. I understand that. But we as people have the ability to respond to the graceful invitations of God. He looked at the Pharisees and he said, the reason you're not saved is because you're unwilling. Oh, may it never be said of us that we're unwilling for God to do great things in our life because we're not yielded to him. Starts with a simple desire. In fact, if you want to turn there, John chapter 7, it's a great text. It's worth preaching from. John 7 and verse 37. Jesus, in that last day of the feast, stood and cried out, saying, if any man, not just the elect, if any man will thirst, let him come to me and drink. And oh, how we like to discuss if any man is every man, and what thirst is, and what does it mean to come, and who brings, and listen, just take God at his word, amen? If any of you are thirsty, if you have a desire for the goodness, for the salvation, for the filling of God, come to Christ. Come. He's saying, come. If any man will come, I am not willing that any should perish. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive in this dispensation, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus at that time was not yet glorified. But oh, how simple are the invitations of God, how complicated some of us make them. And if anyone thirsts, let him come. So it starts with a desire. Secondly, a departure from sin. His name is the Holy Spirit. He is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. If you back up now to where we've just been in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll see this truth illustrated for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with those who are workers of disobedience. And then it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't be as those who call good evil and evil good. Isaiah tells us there are some that do that. You were once darkness, but the light, the Spirit of God, at regeneration, at the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, at regeneration, all of a sudden we are now light in the Lord. So we're to walk then as children of light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You can know that you're full of the Spirit when these characteristics are true of your life. Proving, this is another operational manner of the Christian, proving what is acceptable not to yourself but to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We have to be those who are walking separated from the unfruitful works of those who are living in darkness around us. For it is shame to speak even of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So we are to walk in holiness of life, measuring carefully our relationships, our associations, that we would always reflect truth, righteousness, and goodness. That takes a discipline of heart that says, I want to please you in everything that I do. I want to choose and prove what's acceptable to you. I love the little illustration of a girl, a little 7-year-old, ran out into the night, got a bunch of night in her hands, and brought it back into the house and said, Mommy, ran to her mother in the kitchen and said, Mother, I've got something in my hands. And the mother said, what is it, honey? She says, I've got the night in here. And she said, well, bring it here to the light and let's take a look at it. So she goes to the kitchen sink where the light was the brightest and she opens her hand. Just like here, the little girl wondered where the night went. Well, the light expelled the darkness. And she used that opportunity to tell her little 7-year-old that the light is stronger than the darkness, and we are to walk as children of light. Everywhere we go, we ought to be like a candle burning brightly in a dark world. Sometimes I'll tell my staff, let's go out there today and make a difference in a dark world. You want to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit? You must not allow the darkness of the culture to consume you. You're not be pressed into the mold of the world around you. So it is, we are to be vessels that God can use, clean inside. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? It's time to put away things that are worldly and maybe things that have a dark shadow about them, questionable, doubtful things. You want the Spirit of God to really energize your life, make you powerful witness, bold to witness. You've got to quit playing on two sides of the street. You've got to quit eating at the devil's table and then going to church and saying, I'm okay, look at me. God knows our heart. He wants every bit of us. If we want to be powerful servants of His, weapons in His hand, we've got to get rid of these things in our lives that we know about and the Lord knows about. Run from evil. Sometimes we, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, say, here's our offering. Peter, here it is. Peter asked them, is that the whole offering for the price of the land? And what did they say? Yes. They held it up high. Yes. And said it loud enough for everyone in church to hear. Isn't this wonderful and aren't we marvelous? Peter said, uh-uh. God knows your heart. And he died, and then afterwards his wife died. We need to be careful about serving God with a clean heart, no deception, no sense of darkness in our heart, no dirty secrets, closets full of lies, full of trash, a corner of the rug that we're standing on as we invite the Lord to look through our house of our hearts. And we're standing on that little corner of the rug. I don't know what it is. You do. But there it is, and you're standing on it and saying, you're welcome to look around everywhere. Just don't look right under here, this corner. And God says, you want to be full of the Spirit? Give it all to me. Show me, Lord, if there's anything in my life, a pet sin, a private habit, a thing that I will not forsake. Then it is we see God begin to work in our lives in a powerful way. One preacher put it this way, and I think it's good. We are like a church full of folks operating with a low degree fever all the time, because we've established the fact that although we want God in our lives, we just rather have a dollar's worth. We'd like to sing in the choir, and we'd like to let everybody think that we're okay, but Lord, I don't really want to sell out. I just want to have the appearance that we're okay with you. Most every king in Judah and Israel's history, the end of their lives, there was still a grove to some idol somewhere that they didn't completely eradicate. So number one, desire God's presence. Number two, confess and depart from sin. God, again, can use an empty life, but not a dirty vessel. And then number three, the third word is let's deploy your calling. The Spirit of God is intensely interested in you using your life for the calling with which He has called us. Many times I'll speak to high school boys as I get a chance to count. It's a wonderful thing. And I never belittle them for this, but I ask them a question, why are you on this earth? And it's all kinds of answers we get. Well, I'm supposed to be smart. I'm supposed to make my teachers happy or my parents happy. I said, no, that's not why you're here. The Holy Spirit wants to energize you and empower you and fill you for the work that He's called you to do. That's what He's excited to do. And if you as a Christian don't know what that is, we say, well, the Old Testament, wasn't that how it worked? The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them for special act, and it's true. In fact, Brother Tracy was teaching about Gideon this morning, and sometimes you do this as a student, you backtrack in the text a little bit. The Spirit of God, chapter 6, I think 34, came upon Gideon for this great battle. And you see that in other places. Came upon Joshua. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. Came upon others for great battles or great victories or great miracles. And we think that sometimes, well, that's it. If the Holy Spirit just comes upon me for Sunday or for preaching and teaching. Yes, God wants to energize your life for every step of the way. He's living within you, but He wants to especially fill you and use you in the calling to which you're in. And I asked the boys, what are you called to? Deploy your spiritual gifts, and in that deployment, desire Him with all your heart, submit to Him, and then, of course, depart from sin, and you will see that there's this growing strength in your life to do what God's called you to do. In other words, God is most excited about using the Spirit of God to energize us to teach others and to win others and to spread the gospel, to stand up for what's right. And so we ask the Lord, certainly, I want you to be here as I've got to make a decision on this red car or blue car. It's amusing sometimes as you listen to locker rooms of Christian basketball teams as they're praying, Lord, bless us. You know the other team, they're a bunch of rascals. And so, Lord, you know we're more Christian than they are. So bless us and help us to win tonight, Holy Spirit. Another, you go to the other locker room, listen at the door. Lord, there are a bunch of rascals over there, a bunch of bums. You know we're most spiritual, so help us to win this basketball game. You know we deserve it, Lord. Sometimes I chuckle at that. Yes, the Lord wants you to play fair and work hard and learn teamwork. But oh, how the Lord wants you to ask Him to fill you for witnessing, for doing His work, for spreading the gospel around the world. He is most excited to see you energized in the mission to which He has called you, to reflect the glory of His grace in every place. And oh, how He smiles when we come to Him in humility, asking for Him to use us in the great deployment, the mission, calling. It's found in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. There we're to be reflect the glory of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We see that phrase three times. Well, it's cheesy, but I love the story of the man who goes and he brings his chainsaw back, right? You've heard that? And he says, listen, sir, dealer, this just isn't working. It's not as good as my old handsaw. And so the man takes it. What's wrong with it? He pulls the ripcord. The thing comes to life, roars. And the man says, what's that noise? Inside of us, the Spirit of God resides. He is more anxious to do His work than you are. He wants you to desire His filling, His power, His presence. In a mighty way, He wants to do more through your life than you could ever imagine. And so it begins with this desire, Lord, would you please fill me with a vision of what you want me to do today? I submit all my plans, my thoughts, my ways, my dreams, my decisions, all of them are yours. And I'm not going to get off my knees until I understand that you have complete control of my life. Lord, there's not an area that I'm withholding. I'm departing, as far as I know, from every known sin in my life. I'm not perfect, but Lord, I want to do what's right. And all of a sudden, there is this growing strength spiritually inside of us. And then we come to that last D, and Lord, would you deploy me? This is exciting, young people. Would you deploy me wherever you want me to? Use my little life however you want me to, and help me to walk in the Spirit today. And direct me into the great mission field of life. Advance the gospel through me in any way you want to. Power me. Endue me. Fill me for your work. And the Holy Spirit inside of you will go, amen. That's what I'm looking for. Tomorrow, all of us have a day planned. Have you given tomorrow to the Lord already? Have you? Hope you have. Starts by simply saying, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. So take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And here's the blessing as you look, as we wrap things up in chapter 5. Everything changes. Everything changes. You begin to be given to God. Instead of drunk with wine, you are filled, controlled with the Spirit. You begin to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Your speech and your music changes. Your melodies are Godward. And instead of sarcasm and criticism, verse 20, you're giving thanks. Your talk in the home and in the hallways of school changes. You're not always picking on somebody, dragging somebody through the mud. You're giving thanks always for all things to God. You cannot be dragged into a conversation that tears somebody down, because in everything, you're finding a way to glorify God. You're filled with the Spirit. He's taking control of your responses. You're submitting to one another in reverence and the fear of God. You're placing others first. And wives, you're submitting that awful word, right, to your own husband, seeing them as a really a reflection of Christ in the home. And husbands are loving their wives. And the church then subjected to its leadership as it would to Christ. And husbands, again, verse 20. So things are changing when you're walking in the Spirit. And it is a wonderful thing to be led, filled by the Spirit of God. Father, we commit our days to you. And that begins with single steps. I'm sure tonight we'll have a decision in some area about walking in the Spirit. Probably at the halftime show, we'll have a decision to make about walking in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would win the battle by submitting to you. There is no power in us, none at all. We are not up to the task of living the Christian life on our own, and so you've given us God Himself. And Holy Spirit, thank you for pointing our attention always to Christ. And I pray that you would help us to live like Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.